Hey, let's do this. If you worked in the Awana program, would you please stand so that we can thank you appropriately? And I also do that right now, if you would please. If you worked in the Awana program, whether it was this year or one of the last 30, stand if you would. And in fact, I'd like to see this too. Any of you who were involved in the Awana program here at Calvary over the last 30 years, I'd like for you to stand as well, just so that we can get some idea of the scope of how this program has impacted all of our kids. And Steve Stewart, who is currently our Awana commander, even though he's out of town today, is listening via live broadcast. So, hi, Steve. So please make sure that he can hear you thanking him along with all of these. So let's join each other by thanking all of these faithful workers, if you please. You folks can be seated. I love the video. Isn't it great to see people the way they were a few years ago? Love the photos of Pastor Wingate before he started dyeing his hair white. Oh, it's so nice. Those are some great pictures. He's not even here to defend himself today, is he? I'm sure some of you will tell on me, and I would highly encourage that. One thing that I think you can recognize right away is that kids are important to us here. They were important to Christ. They are important to Christ. And certainly that's the case here at Calvary, too. So I want you to see what I mean. Would you take your Bible with me, please, and open to Mark chapter 10. I want to look at a brief snapshot from the life of Christ. There's many examples of his compassion for people, particularly in this case as it relates to kids. We're going to read just four verses that are tucked away in a really long chapter in the book of Mark. And these would be easy verses to miss if you weren't intentionally looking for them like we are today. Now, if you're new to our church, by the way, here's what I'd like you to do. Take one of those story Bibles that you see in the rack in front of you and then open up to page 701, and you'll be right there in Mark chapter 10. It's page 701. And then, again, if you don't have one of these yet, would you please take that as a thank you for joining us today? And I hope that that gift from us to you is something that you'll be able to use in your home. Before we get started much further, though, let's take a moment right now and thank God for his word and ask for him to illuminate our understanding. We need his wisdom, don't we? So let's pray and ask for it this morning. God, I praise you for your word. I thank you for the time together. I praise you for another opportunity to look into your word and to find out what it has to say about the way that we live our lives, God. It's a manual for life, and I'm thankful for that. God, children are precious to you. We understand it and we know it. And yet sometimes the way that our lives depict it could use just a little bit of strengthening, a little bit of building up. So I pray that might happen today. Thank you for these kids that are a part of the service. Thank you for the parents, for all of us who are gathered here as the body of Christ. God, would you strengthen us to understand your word? You've told us in Hebrews 4 that it's alive and it's filled with power. And I need it, God. I need the living word of God to empower me to live a life that's pleasing to you, because I certainly can't do it on my own. So strengthen us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me set the stage for you in Mark chapter 10, because this passage depicts one moment in the life of Christ when he was nearing the end of his public ministry here on earth, his physical public ministry. He was right around 33 years old, just like me. If you believe that, I might have a bridge to sell you. He was, at this point though, barely more than a week from dying a cruel death, a public execution in fact, as a criminal on a cross. So he and the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. They were going to celebrate the Passover feast. And in fact, it was at that moment, that was in John 13, or it's described in John 13, it was at that moment that Christ changed the meaning of the elements. Instead of the representation for their flight from Egypt, flight out of bondage from Egypt, now the Passover has a new meaning. The bread, the juice represent the body, the blood of Christ. And so Christ was unveiling that to his disciples. They were on their way to Jerusalem to observe the Passover with a brand new meaning to it, a meaning that these disciples really hadn't fully grasped yet. So there's a lot of things going on as Christ is making his way up to Jerusalem, up into the mountainous area in Judea. So as they were on their way, as usual, Christ was mobbed by needy people who absolutely wanted something from him. A lot of different things that people wanted, but these in particular had something in mind. So from the context here in Mark, and in the parallel passages in both Matthew and Luke, Matthew 19 and Luke 18, we find that Jesus was settling arguments, he's teaching parables, he's performing miracles, and of course all of this is just part of a day's work for the Son of God. But something different happens here, because suddenly His agenda for the day was interrupted when people dared to trouble him with, of all things, kids. Not just any kids. Luke 18 confirms that there were even some infants there. The crowd had been hanging intently on every word that Jesus spoke. I'm sure that they were caught in rapt silence. And then abruptly, they're treated to a chorus of chattering and crying and rapid-fire questioning, not to mention all the slobbering and thumb-sucking. It's pretty much just like a family Sunday right here at Calvary. As we'll see, the disciples were ready and waiting to deal with this distraction appropriately. So let's pick up our reading, if we could, in verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, to the disciples that is, and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Don't you love that response? It's just so typical for the way that Christ dealt with people. His tender care comes out shining brightly. It was deep. It was sincere. It was obvious to all around him that Jesus cared. I love also the word choice here. It says that he was indignant with his disciples. He withstood them because they dared to stand between the Lord and his precious little ones. And notice, if you would, how his reaction was the complete opposite to the disciples' reaction. He wrapped his loving arms around these children and pronounced a blessing on them. What a picture of compassion. Folks, this was fairly typical, too, for parents in those days to bring their small children to someone in authority, someone they perceived as having some insight, some spiritual insight. In fact, that's exactly what Joseph and Mary did with Jesus when they brought him to the synagogue. And you might remember that there they encountered not only the rabbis, but also a man by Simeon, who, when he laid eyes on Jesus, pronounces this incredible blessing on him and then proclaims to everyone around him, "My eyes have seen God's salvation." So this was fairly typical that parents would do that. Now, I realize that since our time together this morning is short, I'm going to have to resist a few urges. I'll resist the urge to talk about Christ's infinite love for everyone, no matter how small they are. And then on top of that, I'm also going to forego the temptation to discuss this command, "Let the children come." I think there's a lot to it. I so deeply want to talk about it, but I can't. I also am going to avoid talking about what's included in this idea of the kingdom of God. Have you ever studied that, by the way? You want to talk about an intense study, it's a good one. Instead, here's what I'd like to do. I want to spend a few minutes only focusing on one small and seemingly insignificant phrase, but I believe it's packed with meaning. So let me ask you this question, folks. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "Do not hinder them"? Do you think his intent was merely to allow these children to slip past the disciples' heavily guarded TSA-like security checkpoint? Is that it? Now, I understand, of course, there's some element of that idea. But if you stop there, I believe you're going to miss one of the most important parts to this story. So to catch it, let's make sure we gain a strong understanding of the word that's translated "hinder." Now, of course, the word does mean what you think it means. It means to prevent or forbid or deny access. The disciples certainly did that. They prevented the children. They forbade them. They denied them access. But the word translated here as "hinder" is also used elsewhere in Scripture to mean something additional. I want to tell you what it means. It means to withhold or to refuse something. And I don't think that idea is a stretch here by any means. I don't think that just the idea of preventing, forbidding, or denying, I don't think that's the only meaning going on here, and I don't want to miss this one. So don't you either miss this key concept, the idea that something that rightfully belongs to another is being held back. This exact same word represents that idea elsewhere, so let me explain what I mean and give you a few examples. There's the example of Luke 23, when Christ was falsely accused holding back the tribute money that belonged to Caesar. Remember this? They bring him a coin. Where does this belong? The idea in that passage is, after Christ says, "Well, render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar," the idea is that Christ was holding back something that belonged to Caesar. Same word that's used here. The idea in Acts 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is the eunuch then asking, here's water in front of me, what is holding me back from being baptized? Why was his baptism being held back when there was water right there? In both cases, with the Ethiopian eunuch and with Christ and the tribute money, in both cases there's a form of the very same word used here that's translated hinder. Something is being held back. The baptism is being held back from a guy who needed it. The tribute money being held back from Caesar who needed it. And exactly the same thing is happening here. What's the point? These children needed Christ, folks. And yet he was being held back from them. So think about it. The disciples weren't really holding back the children. They were holding back Christ from the children. Let that sink in. They were preventing these precious kids from gaining access to what, or in this case, who, they desperately needed. How dare those disciples? So give that a second. Just think through it. By way of example, let me illustrate it. Compare it to that food that you denied yourself all those years because you thought maybe you wouldn't like it, and then you realize later on that actually that's not so bad. Maybe it even becomes one of your all-time favorites. One of those where have you been all my life experiences. Now for me, I'm talking about sweet potato casserole. Now, I know you're thinking, how can you not like that? It's a traditional staple of the Richards family tradition, an overeating extravaganza that we call Thanksgiving. And so every year, they serve this food. And I remember watching it pass by, and I politely said, no thank you. I saw the pecans on top of there, and I'm like, I don't know if I can muscle that down. I don't particularly care for marshmallows. In fact, when there's s'mores and a campfire, my s'more is chocolate bars and graham crackers. That's it. I mean, I'll cook your marshmallow, you can eat it. I like it, but I'm not a big fan of marshmallows. And there's plenty of that gooped up on top of the sweet potato casserole, pecans, and I'm making you hungry, I know, but all of this food, you know, it's kind of blobby looking and it's orange. You know, I don't know about this. So I let it pass me by until finally, years have passed, I finally one year said, okay, hon, she's like, you're going to love it. I'm telling you, sweetie, and men, shouldn't we all just say yes, dear? And so I did, took a little bite. You know how it's almost like a two-year-old, you take a little bit on the fork. I mean, it looks like baby food to me. So you take a little bit on the fork, stick it on the end of your tongue, and then kind of taste it. And I remember thinking, oh my word. That is good. I will seek it again. You know, and then I remember digging in there and I remember thinking, oh, what in the world? What was I thinking? How could I have said no to that? Almost 40 years of my life wasted. I will never get those years back where I wasn't eating sweet potato casserole. So believe me, every November from this point forward, if there's sweet potato casserole, just get out of the way, because I'm making a beeline for that. I don't even care if I eat turkey anymore. I want some of that. So I hope you'll pardon that ridiculous tirade, but maybe the point is clear. I don't want to be guilty of withholding something that really is essential. Now, the disciples didn't realize what they were doing, but that's exactly the mistake that they were about to make. They were going to withhold something essential. The difference between them and some of the mundane, like what I just illustrated to you a moment ago, is that their decision, their mistake, had eternal impact to it. Folks, when Christ is withheld from the lives of children, there's an eternal impact to it. Now, sure, their intentions were good. The disciples' intentions were good. These kids probably didn't appreciate fully who they were dealing with. In fact, I bet when they climbed into the lap of the Savior of the world, they didn't realize what was happening. Sure, it would have been far easier for the disciples to pat these little kids on the head, smile big, tell them, not now, sweetie, we've got big people stuff to do. Thankfully, Christ intervened, and in so doing, he sent a message that I believe you and I should take to heart today, and here's what it is, folks. Don't withhold Christ from the children. Don't withhold him. I think it's easy for us to see that on a personal level. Don't withhold Christ from the children. In the Old Testament, we're reminded that when you rise up, when you lie down, when you eat, no matter what it is that you're doing, always bring people back to the Word of God. Can I tell you, similarly, folks, don't withhold Christ from your children personally. When you're watching TV, and maybe something comes up on the show that you don't really support or you don't think is good, that becomes a teaching moment. Folks, don't withhold Christ from the children. Maybe it's when you're driving along and see something you shouldn't, or there's a discussion, or there's an argument. Maybe in the middle of the argument, folks, instead of reminding the little ones, how many times have I told you, maybe the opportunity is not to withhold Christ from them, but to inject in them a Christ response. So wherever it is, folks, I think on a personal level, it's easy for us to see how quickly we can be caught by the mundane everyday tasks of life and then withhold Christ when Christ should be part of the DNA structure. He should be the fabric of how we live our lives as believers. But can I tell you, on the church level, folks, I do think it's possible for us to get perilously close to withholding Christ from children. You're probably thinking like I am, no way, especially at church, no way, I would never withhold Christ from anyone, let alone a child. Of course. But before we're too quick to point that finger of accusation at those insensitive disciples, let's make sure it doesn't boomerang back on us. Take a minute and remind yourself of the mission of the church overall, which is, of course, the same as the mission for the lives of the believers. And it's recorded in Matthew 28, 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Remember that concept of all nations. We'll come back to it in a minute. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." See that, "make disciples of all nations"? Don't let that "all nations" get lost in the translation to you, because here's what it literally means. Every person, in every family, in every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation, in every corner, in the entire world. Now that's a mouthful. But that's what "all nations" means. Don't get hung up thinking that it means that person in that tribe in deepest Africa. Yes, it means them. But can I tell you, folks, that the Great Commission refers to far more than that. Every person, in every family. That means that it begins, folks, with the family. My family, your family, our children, right here at Calvary. You know that I spent, many of you at least, know that I spent many years in camp and college ministry, and I literally traveled to hundreds of churches. Genuinely, I did. I'm not just saying hundreds as though it's a big number. I literally traveled to hundreds of churches. My wife was with me on many of those trips. And I think that I've seen plenty of places where there were children's programs that were done really well. But I wasn't always convinced that they were doing children's discipleship. Children's programs versus children's discipleship. I weren't convinced that they were doing the discipleship part really well. As you might imagine, there's a big difference. And of course, I'm convinced, like the disciples, they meant well. But I wonder if perhaps on some level there was this concept of Christ being withheld from children going on. How? Well, by doing a good job with program and doing a so-so job with discipleship. Yeah, lots of fun, lots of activity, maybe even lots of good intentions, but not as much pouring Christ into the hearts of children. Now, I want to tell you, I've been here for 11 months, nearly 11 months, and boy, am I thankful to be surrounded by people who get it. I've met with the leaders of the Calvary Kids programs several times. In fact, we have one more meeting coming up a week from today. And let me assure you of something, folks. They get it. They're committed to it. We've discussed it several times, and we want you to know we recognize, in fact, we're committed to recognizing the fact that there's a dangerous pitfall in any kids ministry, and it's the mindset of filling time rather than investing time. And we don't want to be guilty of that just filling time idea. We don't want that for our kids, and neither do you. So as I wrap up here, let me mention to you folks that in two more weeks, we're going to be unveiling some really exciting initiatives churchwide for every avenue of ministry here at Calvary. But that includes Calvary Kids. Josh has been challenging our pastoral team for several months now. So we've been praying hard and working hard to be wise stewards of God's plan for Calvary. And so in a few weeks, June 14th, I'll be standing right here in front of you discussing some of those children's ministry topics like philosophy, training, resource development, among other topics. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too soon, but let me tell you, there's some terrific days ahead of us with all of those next generation classes, and I'm excited. To be honest, though, folks, it's just not going to be possible without your involvement. May it not be said of us that discipleship of children here at Calvary is a drop them off and go your separate way prospect, but instead it's an active involvement of all of the church body. The difference between doing a so-so job and doing a super job of discipleship here at Calvary, especially as it relates to children, the difference, folks, is you. Because discipleship takes time, lots of it. It takes people, lots of them. It's labor intensive. It's real live work. And yet, don't you agree with me, folks, that the pursuit of our kids is completely worth it? So let me be just a bit more candid with you. As the family pastor, my prayer is that Calvary would be known as a place clearly, from the outside, noticeably, a place where people take the discipleship of children seriously. A place where Christ is not withheld, and where children are not hindered from Him. And of course, that begs the question, how can you help? How can you be a part of that? How can we together, as the body of Christ, make Calvary a place like that? So, let's do this. Let's talk about it for a minute. Take out your bulletin, would you please? I'm actually finished. And you may be shocked by that, but it really is true. Take out your bulletin and look at that connection card. You see it? Grab that, because there's a little part to it that I want to point out that we've never had on a connection card before. And I want to give you a brief explanation before we dismiss and head off. Take a look, if you would please, at that flap that says connection card, and then look at the back of it. In a moment, we're going to take up an offering, and I hope you'll slip that in there. I think several of us have talked many times about most of the information on the front and back of that connection card. But do this for me. Take it out and look, if you would please, at the back where it says in really big letters, "I would like to sign up." And notice, if you would, about two-thirds of the way down that little card, a checkbox that has something that seems pretty innocent, doesn't it? "I'm interested in discipling children at Calvary." Can I challenge you to consider something, folks? I know it's possible for us to determine this is the group of people we need for this Sunday. You know, we need 6 people, we need 8 people, we need 10 people, whatever. But if we really are going to disciple, I want to challenge you with this thought. It's going to take more than just a bare-bones crew, folks. It's going to take people who get it and people who are interested in one-on-one discipleship with kids. And we want to make that a reality at Calvary. Now, I'm probably getting to a point where you're thinking, all right, Trevor, what are you saying? What are you asking us to do? If you really are interested in discipleship, even if it means for you only once a year, would you check that box? Because here's why. After you do, slip that in the offering, we're going to be contacting you in the next week, and we're going to ask you a few questions. First of all, how many times do you think you could see yourself, maybe husband, wife, maybe together, maybe you by yourself? And that doesn't matter if you have kids in that particular program or not, and we'll let you clarify which programs you're most interested in. But let me ask you, would you be interested in discipling kids once or twice a year? We're going to ask you how many times, and in fact, we're going to start on July 1st and go through June 30th. That's our new fiscal year. As you know, we've been talking about that with our budget. But from July 1st through June 30th of 2016, do you think that ministry-wide, 2s and 3s, 4s, 5s, and 6-year-olds, 1st through 5th, in all of those groups, you could see yourself as a family, or maybe you, husband and wife, helping 4 times, once every quarter? And then you can split it up among those groups. Folks, can I tell you, we are committed to making that a reality for you. That's what we want to do. We don't want to just assign you to a crew and say, see you in 5 years. You know what we want to do? We want to make you a discipler of the kids of Calvary. And folks, maybe for you, because of the fact that you have a kid in this age group and another kid in that age group, maybe you'd like to commit to 2 or 3 times, and you want 2 of them to be here and 1 or 2 of them to be there. We'll put that on our calendar for the year. And we'll let you know, here are the times that you're working in that group, and here's the time you're working in that group. And you're probably thinking, well, I don't know. I'm not sure how well I can work with this age group. Can I tell you, we have some exciting plans for how to give you the training that you need to be prepared for it too. So not only are we going to give you opportunities to do it, folks, and not only are we going to plan it out a year in advance so nobody's caught off guard, but we're also going to equip you to do it. More about that in 2 weeks, so you got to come back for that part. All I'm asking you to do now is this. We'll give you more specifics as time passes, but are you interested in the highest possible calling when it comes to investing in kids? Are you interested in discipling the next generation by being a part of what God has called the center of worship here in this part of the neighborhood, Calvary Baptist Church? Folks, are you interested in that? If you are, I hope you'll check that box. I'm not going to chase you down. We're not going to strong arm you. This is not a guilt trip. This is not, if you don't do it, then we're not discipling. Folks, understand my heart. I'm just saying, we all need to embrace this. I want to be a part of it. I'm excited about it. Can you tell I'm enthusiastic about it? And I hope you are too. So I hope you'll check that. I hope you'll also take a look at the rest of the connection card, and then in a few moments we'll take up our offering. Would you bow your head with me? Dear Lord, I'm thankful that you love children. Thankful that you love us. God, you allow us to be a part of the process of discipling children here at Calvary. Such an honor. I know some put it this way, Father, that when we reach children, we touch the future. God, I know I can't disciple everyone, but I can disciple some. My prayer is that the way that I pour my time and effort into some might translate into them pouring their time and effort into others that I could never reach. Folks, in a few minutes I'll finish the prayer, but I want to give you a moment right now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to give you a moment to just pray through this idea. Maybe you, husband, wife, maybe you want to talk about this a little bit more later on. But is this something that perhaps God has prompted you to consider? I haven't really known exactly what to do or how to approach someone. Well, we want to give you a chance to do that. So let me give you a moment here to reflect quietly. We're not going to ask you to get up. We're not going to ask you to go anywhere. But if you'd like someone to talk to you, perhaps you want to know a little bit more about this love of Christ that extends all the way to children. Maybe you've really never encountered what it means to know Christ personally. We have counselors at the front who'd be willing to talk with you about that. So if you'd like to take a moment and do that, I hope you'll do that. Let's allow the music to play for about a minute as you prayerfully consider what God might have you to do here this morning.